this morning, once again acknowledging our need of you. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, for your power, for your grace, for your mercy, for your justice. And Lord, we need you every day, all the time. And I just pray that you'd be here with us this morning again. Just invite you to this service. I pray that you would work in our hearts, and that your spirit would be here moving among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Love that song. One of my favorites. Welcome to the service, everybody. Good to have you here. Visitors, it's good to have you here with us, too. So I'd like to speak this morning a bit on the first chapter of James. If you'd like to turn with me over to the first chapter of James. And there's so much here. I had a hard time knowing what to where to focus, because this is to be a brief meditation. So I could spend multiple sermons here, obviously, but I'd like to just break in down in verse 19 and take that to the end of the chapter. We live in, what would you call the world we live in? A bit of a crazy world, right? So much going on that would be unimaginable just several short months ago. And if you scan through the news even briefly, and you see that, for example, you've got rival militias showing up with tactical shotguns and AR rifles at protests, and to keep each other at bay, and yelling at each other with skull masks over their faces and live rounds of ammunition. Wow, how did we get there? You've got people who are the nation is polarized, and you've got people who feel passionately one way, and you've got people who feel just as strongly the other way. And they are shouting at each other so loud that nobody can hear. And here we are as Christians in the middle of all this. And of course, we've got our own feelings about how things are. And we feel strongly about things one way or another. And generally speaking, we're not shy about telling people how we feel. So let's break in here. James 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. I love these verses. It's natural for us to judge swiftly, to speak harshly, and because we are the product of our own existence, we naturally view ourselves as having arrived at a correct position, usually. But unless our minds and our hearts, our words, are directed by God Himself, these words that we speak so passionately, this truth that we cling to so tenaciously, is not going to have the effect that we want. It will not be an effect of inspiration or growth in others or in correction if our own hearts are not being directed by the Holy Spirit. I loved what Brother Dalton spoke to us this morning about the preeminence of Christ. If Christ is not preeminent in our lives, everything is out of balance. And so if that's not true, instead of inspiring or causing people to see the truth or to work growth, our words will instead be like darts thrown to harm, thrown to tear down. And so to me, these words in James 1, 19 through 21, tell me to start with myself. No matter what the situation is that I'm facing, no matter where I am in the spectrum of what's wrong with the world. In this relationship that I'm facing right now in which maybe I feel grievously misunderstood, or maybe in this judgment which I am casting, for which I feel perfectly justified. Let's start with ourselves, no matter where we find ourselves. Two reasons. One is the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. That's a difficult one for us to sometimes grasp personally. And then secondly, because we all must receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. We must receive the word with meekness. That matters not who we are. It matters not what stage of life we find ourselves in. For the word to do what it can do, what it is has the power to do, we have to receive it with meekness. No one gets a free pass in this one. Doesn't matter if we're 80 years old or 10 years old. We must receive the word with meekness for it to have an effect in our lives. There is no heart to which God's word does not speak. That's why Uncle Robert's here. Are you the oldest one in church, Uncle Robert? Are you the oldest one in church?
Yes. Oldest man.
Katie, is that you? Is it Frida? Frida, you're the oldest lady. How old are you, Frida? I should know.
86.
Frida still comes to church because she feels that the word of God still speaks into her life. No one gets a free pass. Let's look into it and receive that word that God has for us personally. What does God speak? What word does God speak into my life? Meekness allows us to open our hearts to what God wants to teach us. So let's start with ourselves, and let's start with what God has for us. And then imagine, if you will, a brotherhood of believers in which we're all doing this. In which we are all doing this. What a place that is. In which we are all receiving the engrafted word into our hearts for ourselves. Isn't that a beautiful place? That's brotherhood. That's what church is supposed to be. All of us living this. And then ask yourself the question. If everybody were receiving the engrafted word of God as I myself am receiving it, what kind of a brotherhood of believers would we be? We've got a tree, a beautiful tree, in our backyard. And it was a tree that we have sort of a troubled relationship with trees because we've got a lot of trees around our house. So many that when it comes fall, we have to rake and rake and rake and rake and rake. So come fall, we sort of have this, we look at the trees and say, well, I wonder what would happen if that one would go ahead. It probably wouldn't matter that much. And it would mean a lot fewer leaves. But this tree isn't a tree like that. It's a big, beautiful oak tree. And it got struck by lightning, of course. Couldn't be one of the others. Got struck by lightning, and now about half of it is either completely dry or has a couple of leaves sticking out of it. The other half, it looks pretty decent. And I'm looking at the tree, and I'm wondering, do I wait for it to die? Because it's, unfortunately, I'm afraid it's finished. It's half dead. Or do we hope that maybe some sap will begin to flow on that other side? Has it dried out completely, or is it dead? Is that tree a dead tree, or is it a live tree? Is it a viable tree, or is it a tree that's on its way out? And we have to ask ourselves again, if we're like a tree, as a group of believers, at what point are we if this is not true in our lives, if we're not receiving the engrafted word of God for ourselves and living in the grace of God ourselves, if instead we are slow to hear, swift to speak, and swift to wrath, at what point are we no longer a viable tree? At what point is that dissonance that we have among ourselves mean that we are no longer a brotherhood of believers? And I think that should be more than a rhetorical question for us. It should be something that we need to pay attention to seriously. And I'd like to talk a little bit about what we need to do if we feel that's not the case in a little bit. But let's keep on going. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What does that mean? I think it means that often we carry our worldview into our Bible study. And instead of opening our minds to what God wants to teach us and what he will teach us, if we will just open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to him, is that we go in there with a preset disposition and we are going to pull God over onto our side no matter what, and we go in there and we look until we prove ourselves right. Cherry-picking scriptures and coercing God into being our sidekick instead of allowing him to have the preeminence in our lives. And it's interesting that what he says is that if we read the word, we will see ourselves. We read, we'll be like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. It's there. All you have to do is open the scripture and begin to read, and you see yourself. You see a place that you need to grow in. Or you see a place in which the Spirit speaks to you. And he convicts you. And we see ourselves. But then what? And, you know, the unfortunate truth is that some of us may be doing this very thing this morning. But here's the fact. Our relationship with truth is such that for us to experience harmony with it, or to experience blessing from our relationship with truth, we have to not only hear it and acknowledge its trueness, its verity, but we have to live it. If we don't allow it into our lives, James is saying, in such a way that it changes us, we experience no blessing from truth. In fact, all we are going to experience is a sense of guilt and a sense of condemnation. But when God speaks into our hearts, if we merely nod our heads in agreement with the concept, it won't do us lasting good. We must apply it in such a way that it brings about a change in our hearts and lives. And that's where it's difficult, and that's where James repeatedly touches on the nub of things when it comes to us humans, is that it's one thing to sit back and say, yeah, that's true, It's another thing to change our lives around that truth, and to bring ourselves into alignment with that truth. When the Spirit touches our hearts with a concept, when we ask for God's grace to make it real in our lives, then use our God-given agency or ability to choose to follow his direction in that area, then that truth makes a real impact in our lives. Then it makes a real impact in the world. And then we become the hands and the feet and the fingers of God. And it all comes back to our agency. And this is something that has been just increasingly precious to me, or I just recognize what a huge gift it is this gift of agency, or this gift of the ability to choose. You can choose. And back to the beginning of what we were talking about in James 19, verse 19 through 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul, for myself. And very, very quickly, when we are faced with the question of what to do, what's wrong with my life and what needs to happen to make it better, very, very quickly, we look at others and we say, well, they're wrong with my life. If only they would act like this, then I could experience the blessing of God. I could be a good Christian if it wasn't for other Christians. And we somehow miss completely the fact that we're missing this point of receiving with meekness the engrafted word for ourselves. So let's keep on going. Verse 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So James says that if you distill everything down to the teachings of Christ, and you want pure religion and undefiled, these two things are the things you need to know. And the question I have is, why these things? There's a lot of things that are important, right? Why these two things? To have pure religion and undefiled, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I've got a couple of ideas, a couple of reasons I think that might be true. But let's look first at the false religion, people who seem to be religious. Remember, that can be us. False religion has false claims. It seems to be religious, but there's no power there. We don't want that. False religion bridles not his tongue. That means a person who is quick to speak gossip. That means a person who is quick to judge others. That means a person who has angry words and biting words, or maybe flattering words. But it's all about words to him. Sometimes I get so sick of words. And I wonder if God isn't the same way. He says, stop talking and start living. That's false religion, if we bridle not our tongues. And then thirdly, deceives his own heart. False religion deceives his own heart. How? And self-deception is one of the worst to overcome, because it is our identity. It's part of who we are. We're self-deceived. And if we are self-deceived, by definition, we are blind to our deception. And how can we become unblinded? I ask you this. If you are, let's make an assumption here this morning. Hopefully a bad and a wrong assumption, but I'm going to ask you the assumption anyway. Let's make the assumption that you are self-deceived this morning. How are you going to undeceive yourself? If I'm going to try to make sure that I am not deceived this morning, give me some suggestions on what I might do to move from that place to a place of truth. Love the truth, which means that I will do what with it? I will obey it. So truth must be experienced and obeyed before it can have an impact. And then it begins to open the door to my understanding. Okay, thank you. What else? Fear the truth. Hear. Okay, well, that was going to be an interesting one. Hear the truth. So we have to put ourselves in a place where the truth can be heard. What are some of those places? Okay, personal worship and Bible study. Would you say that's one of the most important? I would say yes, absolutely it is. If that is one of the most important, how much time do we spend doing it? I saw a number this morning, of the amount of hours the average American spends on screen time. Now, that might be partially in work, and it might be partially on the phone, but a lot of it's just in time which you could be doing other things. Anybody want to hazard a guess how much time that is? Average American? Over 10 is what this study showed. Over 10 hours. Now, that doesn't mean that the things that these people are doing are bad on the screen, or, okay, us, the things that we are doing are wrong on the screen. But it does mean that we have math to consider, right? And the math says that if you are on screen, you're not doing other things. So if that is true, then I will try to bring myself into alignment with that truth. Okay, what's something else? What's another place that I should be going to unself-deceive? What about the brother in my church who is unlike me? What does the Bible say we are supposed to do with that brother? Put up with him, right? Am I right? Wrong. I'm wrong, right? I'm wrong, right? We are not to put up with each other for our differences. We are to love each other. And that means that those of us who are most unlike us may have a word for us which we need the most. And if we are lovers of the truth, we will seek to hear each other. Obviously, we will come to church and we will listen to God's word there. But I think if we read the word of God and pray that God would open it to us, and we see ourselves, he will be gracious enough to us to remove that deception from our lives, but we have to want it. You know, maybe a little bit of self-analysis here if we are self-deceived. One or some things that might show up. If I am always right, am I always innocent? If I am always the victim, if I make God and scriptures a prop for my worldview, then I need to be very careful because that is the path of a self-deceiver. So let's be very careful about that. That's false religion. Now, back to pure religion. So we've got these two things: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Why these things? One of the things that has struck me recently is how important it is that we have a focus on something more than ourselves. And we talk a lot about Christ being our personal Savior and about our relationship with him. And that's a wonderful part of our, that's something we could not do without. That's something that's true of those who are disciples of Christ. But there's something else that's true, is that as we follow Christ and as we seek him, as we disciple ourselves after him, by his grace and through the agency which he gives us, our focus needs to change to have enough to share. If you don't have enough to share, you don't have enough for yourself. That's just the way it works. And so, visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction talks about focus on other people, talks about having enough that you can share with somebody else. And that's pure religion. And keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. How do we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? Well, it's not simply by avoiding the evil. It's by pursuing the good. And when we love the truth, and when we pursue after it, and when God has a grip on our hearts, and when we are in the grip of his grace and under his power, and we are pursuing Christ and his work is powerful in our lives, we will be unspotted from the world. And that's the only way we'll be unspotted from the world. But what about the others? I said we'd talk a little bit about other people. What about them? I'm doing the right thing. What about them? We do have scriptures that talk about looking at fruit in other people's lives. We do have scriptures that tell us the way that there are times when we need to disassociate ourselves from other people. And those scriptures can't be ignored. But in the context of a group of believers, a brotherhood of believers, in which we are all striving to serve God to the best of our ability, I've got 4 points. These are not definitive, but 4 points. One is start with God's word to me. So if you find yourself in a bad relationship, or having a bad conversation, or you've got a bad dynamic in your life somewhere, start with God's word to me. Second, start with heart. We're to start with putting others ahead of ourselves. We're supposed to start with allowing God to work not only on us, but through us. And working with God, with others as Christ has worked with us. Number 3, don't be sidetracked. Pretty quickly, it's easy to start focusing. When we are working when there is somebody with a mote in their eye, pretty quickly that becomes our whole focus, is the mote in the eye. And maybe the mote is there. But it's so easy to be sidetracked and not see the beam in our own eyes. Let's not be sidetracked. Let's allow God to continue to direct us. And then 4, be a mentor, not a Messiah. There's only one Messiah, and that's Jesus Christ. And God gives us choice, and he gives the people around you choice. So we can't take that choice away from them. And so what we can do is we point each other to Christ, but we cannot take his place in other people's lives. When a brotherhood of believers is working together, they are a powerhouse for God's work. They're a place of holiness and truth. They're a place of grace and mercy. And they're a place where wonderful things happen. And I just encourage us all to look at the Word of God and allow God to speak into our lives and receive it with meekness, and then ask him to give us enough to share. Martin Luther, who championed the idea of, he made peace with the idea, I should say, of having a brotherhood of believers in the context of state church, toward the end of his life, talked about having sort of the failure of how that worked, and how we had people who, in the name of Christianity, were doing horrible things, of course, some of which he did himself. But he talked about, he proposed having an inner circle of serious Christians that were on a different level, a different platform than other Christians who were just nominal Christians out who happened to be in the environment of Christianity but weren't serious about their walk with Christ. He proposed having these two churches, the inner church and the outer church. Inner circle and outer circle. And the Anabaptists of his day rejected that idea as being fundamentally flawed, and that there can be no church like that. When it comes to a brotherhood of believers, we're all in it. We must all put in the same effort. And I think it's a concept that we need to be very careful about in our day and age, that we don't have an inner circle and an outer circle, but that we are a brotherhood of believers, each one striving for the goal, and each one valuable and valued. And just a challenge to me myself, be careful not to point fingers, but be careful to let God's word speak into my own heart, and then allow him to use me, and ask him to use me, and not be afraid. Let's stand for prayer.